new year. We're just about coming to the end of January, but hopefully it's not too late. Thank you very much to the band, the musicians. Don't they just lead us to the throne of grace? I love coming here because I too can worship. Bless you all and thank you. The reading this morning I'm going to take is from Colossians chapter 1 and beginning to read at verse 15. And in my Bible there's a little subheading that says the supremacy of Christ. So Colossians chapter 1 beginning to read at verse 15. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. To put that passage that I've just read into some kind of context, we need to fill in a little bit about the background of this church at Colossae. Well, this little church, this community of God's people, had been established there and had grown up as a community of believers under the leadership of a man called Epaphras. And Epaphras was, of course, a Gentile convert. Now, you will already know that this was very much in keeping with Paul's style of leadership. Once someone was soundly converted in the faith, Paul expected that they would begin to serve in their local church. And if he felt they were able, they were very quickly put in a position of leading a local church. Right at the beginning there, surely that's a message for us, that we in the local church, the moment we understand, the moment we have developed sufficiently in our faith to be sound, then we must start to serve. Christianity is not an onlooker's faith. It is one where we are called to serve. The moment we recognize that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, then our hearts should well up. And because of what he's done for us on the cross, it should well up in a desire to say, Lord, what can I do in your service? What can I do to help your kingdom work? Well, we don't know a lot about Epaphras, but we know from other texts that he was a very hard worker, and it would seem that he quickly developed into a mature believer, so much so that Paul actually refers to him as one of his valued servants and co-workers in the gospel. Well, the immediate results of the ministry of Epaphras was the planting of new churches in Laodicea, Hierapolis, as well as Colossae. And for these congregations, Epaphras worked and prayed with good success. But of course, he did not have the great learning of the Apostle Paul. And so from time to time, he would go back to Paul and he would have a chat with him and he would make his concerns known for the needs of these little churches. Many of the commentators think that it's in response to one of those concerns being expressed that Paul writes this letter to the church at Colossae. Now, the foundation of the concern, what was underlying it, was that there were false teachers, that they were coming into the church, they were infiltrating the church, and they were actually using the fact that Epaphras was a Gentile convert. And they were saying to the believers, they were just hinting here and there, doing it very subtly, and they were saying, well, you know, he's not an apostle. He doesn't have a Jewish background. You know, maybe he's not given you the whole message. You know, we've got something that you should be listening to. Epaphras hasn't told you everything you need to know. Well, of course, that was completely untrue. Epaphras had fearlessly taught the full gospel message. He wasn't guilty of either poor teaching or partial teaching. As he had been taught by Paul, so he delivered to others the full gospel message that the long-awaited Messiah was indeed Jesus, who had been born of the Virgin Mary, who had grown up the son of the carpenter Joseph, had been baptized by John, whereupon the Holy Spirit of God had descended upon him, equipping him for the ministry that would ultimately lead to the cross of Calvary, where Jesus would then die alongside common criminals that dreadful death, in order that the wrath of God was satisfied. And then, having conquered sin and death, he would rise from the dead and ascend into heaven and take his place at the right hand of the Father. All that in order that we could be saved, that you and I could be spared the eternal condemnation that really our sins deserve. Epaphras preached faithfully that in the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus, all our needs, all of them, without exception, all our needs are fully met. And yet here in Colossae, these new teachers were suggesting that there was something more than that, that the believers needed to experience, something more that they needed to know. And you and I both know that one of the most precious things about the gospel of Jesus Christ is the universal nature of it. It is a gospel for everyone. It is an inclusive gospel. It is a complete gospel whose message of salvation is offered to all who will receive Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. It is to refute the claims of the false teachers that Paul so firmly writes in the passage I've just read about the supremacy of Christ. Now, we know from experience that even today, some will accept the gospel message, some will reject it. Some might even try to create a midway fence to sit upon. But in reality, you know, that is not possible. We are either for Jesus or against him. There is no middle road. We are either saved or we're not saved. But in the grace and mercy and providence of God, everyone without exception is invited to come to that place of salvation, the very cross of Calvary. Everyone, regardless of background, is invited to enter by faith into a personal relationship with Jesus, a relationship that begins right now here on earth and continues forever, a relationship that will never end. Have you ever thought about that? You know those moments when you feel really close to the Lord? You know those moments where we call them sort of light bulb moments, when you suddenly say, Lord, I've got it. You know, you've really blessed me today. That doesn't last, because we are sinful people and we muck up that relationship time and time again. But in glory, those special moments will be going on for eternity. And so the relationship that we forge with Jesus today and yesterday and tomorrow will never end. That's why there is no fear of death for the Christian, because we are with Christ in this life. We will be with him in the next. He is with us in this life. He will be with us in the next. It's often said that the ground at the foot of the cross is level ground. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that whether we're kings or paupers makes no difference. Race holds no significance. Education means nothing. Wealth means nothing. When we kneel at the foot of the cross, we are all simply and solely sinners saved by grace. Upon confession of our faith in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, God in his mercy forgives our sins. He wipes the slate clean, and we are encouraged to start over. Thank God for that. Thank God that when we mess up, he doesn't say, "I've had enough of you, Margaret, you're out." He just says, "No, start over." What he says to me, he says the same to you. So as Paul writes to this church at Colossae, if you were to read from the beginning of the book, the first thing he does is to commend Epaphras to them, publicly acknowledging his ministry as being sound and productive. And then he goes on to remind them, to reiterate about the supremacy of Christ. I mean, what Paul is really doing, he's shouting through his letter, "Don't listen to anyone who tries to teach you anything different." That's what he's saying. He's saying the gospel of Jesus is all you need to know. The gospel of Jesus is what you need to live by. Don't listen to somebody else that says, "Ah, but." There are no "ah, buts." The gospel of Jesus Christ is sufficient. Well, there are so many key verses in this short passage that it's difficult to know which one to focus on. But I'm going to start with verses 19 and 20, and it says this: "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," that's Jesus, "and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." What does that actually mean? What difference does it or should it make to the way we live our lives right now in 2014? Let's have a little look at it together. What Paul is saying is that God invested in Jesus all the attributes of God's own divine nature. And that's why we know that Jesus is and was both fully man and fully God. As a man, Jesus experienced all the pain, all the sufferings, all the temptations that are common to the rest of us. Anything you're going through right now, Jesus has suffered that level of pain. The pain of the cross was no less real for Jesus than it was for any man. In fact, the pain was greater, because alongside that dreadful, degrading physical death on the cross, Jesus carried on his shoulders the weight of the sins of the whole world. He suffered isolation from the Father at that moment so that he might become sin for us. Does that knowledge not fill your heart to overflowing with gratitude and thankfulness? It ought to, because our route to glory is through the cross, but we don't suffer the cross because Jesus has been there on our behalf. Otherwise, you and I would have no chance of entering the glory. But Jesus went before us. He paid the penalty for our sins, so that when the time comes for us to leave this existence, we will immediately be transported to our Lord in heaven. So hopefully we understand a little bit that God the Father, God the Son are one. We know that when Jesus returned to heaven, he promised to return to us in the form of his Holy Spirit, so that we then might know the indwelling power of the Spirit of God. Everything that God put into Jesus, the Holy Spirit can put into us. I wonder if you can grasp the significance of that this morning. I find it quite mind-blowing. It means that every power, every spiritual attribute that is in God is in Jesus and can also be within us. Not one of us here who has been born of the Spirit of God can ever say, I can't do this or that if the this or that is within the will of God for you to do. Because God has promised that he has already equipped us to live a life of holiness, a life of purpose, and a life of power, a life that always should be dedicated to declaring the full and wonderful gospel message of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's still relatively early in the new year of 2014, so I'm going to take the liberty of suggesting that perhaps as Christians, we only ever need to make one New Year's resolution, and that is to grow in obedience to the revealed will of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's all we need to do. And the revelation comes to each of us in different ways, different times. But if we commit ourselves to obeying that which God has revealed to us, then as we go on in obedience, he will reveal the next bit and the next bit and the next bit. That's the path to maturity. Deal with what you've got right now. Live faithfully in the knowledge of the will of God that you've got right now. And then God will add to it and lead each one of us on. But I wonder if there's somebody saying here, well, Margaret, that's all very well, but I actually don't know what God wants me to do. Really? Well, I'm going to put that misconception right straight away. And I suspect that this is where I'm going to cross over a little bit with your speaker last week, but I don't think it matters too much. I want you to listen to the words from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. There it is again, that word, to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Every single born-again believer sitting in this church this morning has been commissioned by God for evangelism of the personal kind. Now, I'm not talking about holding a big tent event where gifted speakers preach to thousands of people. I'm not suggesting you get a soapbox and you put it outside the shop and preach, though please do if you feel God's calling you to that. I'm not even suggesting that you knock on doors, but I am going to suggest that each and every day that the Lord gives each one of us breath and life, we have been commissioned to share the gospel story with those whom God will send across our paths. Now, I would not be at all surprised if John James didn't say this next little bit to you, because I was brought up under his ministry, so you'll know I listen. Have you ever thought about the fact that for some people, you are the only Christian they will ever meet? Has that ever occurred to you? That there are some people in your circle of contacts that you are the only Christian they will ever meet in their lives, because they don't mix with other Christians. For one reason, they mix with you. Maybe they're a relative, maybe a friend, maybe a neighbor. But for some, you will be the only person. So who's going to tell them about Jesus if you don't do it? Who's going to tell my neighbors about Jesus if I don't do it? Who is going to give them the opportunity to know that God loves them, that he's there for them, that he wants to save them for eternity, that he wants to improve their life in this world and take them to glory in the next? Who's going to tell them that if we don't do it, because you and I just might be the only Christian born-again believer that they know. What about that neighbour you meet in the local shop? You know, the one that you always say, oh, they're not interested in church. Well, you're probably right. They're not interested in church, but they will be interested in hearing about your life, your personal story, if you'll only bother to tell them. So how about inviting them in for a cup of tea one day and giving them a chance? They might just surprise you. How many of you, I wonder, have got a hospital appointment coming up, or even perhaps you have to go into hospital for treatment? If you have, start praying for the person who will be sitting next to you in the waiting room. Do you know hospital waiting rooms are a fabulous ground for telling people about Jesus? Because you sit there for hours and hours if you're like me. You know, what about that person who's going to be in the next bed to you if you were hospitalized? Start praying for them now. And when you're there, try and find an opportunity to tell them your story. And I don't mean preach at them. I don't mean have a go at them. I just mean get alongside them. Perhaps they'll notice there's something different about you. The way you treat people, the way you respond, the calmness, the demeanor that you adopt. Well, tell them if you get the chance that it's because you know you can trust Jesus for the outcome of this operation, for the outcome of this situation you find yourself in. Ask them if they're worried, and ask them if they would like you to pray for them. No matter where your life and my life takes us, we take with us the responsibility to tell others about Jesus. Our God is an amazing God. Do you agree? Yeah, good. We're in agreement. And because of that, God opens up opportunities, real, genuine opportunities in the most unexpected places. One of my favorite places is on the bus. And one day I was sitting on the bus going home from town back to my home in Llandoc. And the lady I sat next to, I always smile and I give them a chance to talk. If they don't want to, that's fine. But I say, hello, nice day, or wet day, or snowy day, or whatever kind of day it is. And within 30 seconds, this lady wanted to tell me about her troubles. Now, did I do anything special? No, I said, hello, nice day, and I smiled, and I gave her the opportunity. And as we were traveling along, all of a sudden, this dear soul grabbed my arm, and she went, look. And she said, see that young lady there with the pushchair, the pram? I said, yes. Yeah. She said, that's my daughter. I haven't seen her for years. And I said, look, let's straight away thank God that now you know she is safe. She cried. And by the time she got off the bus before me, she said, I thank you for sitting next to me. Now, did I tell her the gospel? No, not really. But what I was able to do was share the love of God. And that lady got off better for having had that little chat. A few months ago, a lady came into our church foyer. Those of you who've been into Tabs, you know we've got a little sort of entrance foyer. And she was agitated, very, very upset, tearful. And it was during the day, and I just happened to be in the church. And she said, can I see the vicar, please? And I said, well, we don't have a vicar, but I'm one of the elders. Perhaps I can help you. I said, come and sit down. Tell me what's the matter. She was sobbing. She was very, very distressed. And it seemed out of... It was quite a garbled explanation, but it seemed that she had or was in a very abusive relationship, and clearly she had received some kind of threat, physical threat. So we talked a little bit about the practicalities, where she could go, did she have friends, was it serious enough to report to the police, all that kind of thing. And then I said to her, look, do you have any faith in God? The fact that you've come into church to look for help. She said, I don't know. I'm not sure. So I said, well, will you allow me, because I am sure, I know that God wants to help you. So will you allow me to take your problem in prayer to God right now? Can we pray about it? And she said, yes, okay, that would be all right. Very, very simply, not long and short prayer. I prayed with her that she might know God's peace, wisdom, and protection. And when we finished, there was silence for a little while, and I looked up, and she had tears in her eyes, and she said, I don't know what's happened to me, but she said, something has happened to me, and she said, I just feel completely at peace. All the panic that I came in with has gone. I said, what are you going to do now? Have you got somewhere to go? And she said, yes. But she said, I'm going for a walk first to try and make sense of what's just happened to me. Did I share the gospel in lots of words? No. Shared the love of God. Brought God into her life by a little prayer. Another young lady in our church teaches in a local school where men have been doing work on the scaffolding. And one man suddenly fell off the scaffolding. And there was great, a nasty fall. Fell 15, 20 foot, bang onto the concrete floor. And the men were running over to him. And she went over and she said, please don't move. Let me pray for you before you move. And she prayed for healing. And he laid there. And then she said, right, move your legs. Can you move your legs? Have you got any pain? And he got up completely unhurt. Undamaged. The same young lady was shopping in one of our local supermarkets when she saw a child running round and a lady desperately trying to catch this child. She couldn't get her, so my friend went and caught the child, brought her back to the grandma, I think it was, or the mum, I wasn't sure. And she said, do you need some help, And she said, it's my back. I'm in such pain. I can't keep up with him. And so my friend in the supermarket said, can I pray with you for your back? And much to her surprise, the lady said, yes. And she prayed. She said, how's your back feel now? And she said, well, it's easier. She said, is it gone? No, it hasn't. Can I pray with you again? Yes. And they prayed again. And the lady said, I think the pain is gone. That lady was in church the following Sunday. Sharing the gospel in practical ways where you are. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an evangelist. You have to be somebody who so loves the Lord and who thinks it's the best thing that's ever happened to you that you want to tell other people about it. Are you getting the picture? Sharing the gospel, sharing the love of God is easy once our eyes are opened to the numerous possibilities that God will present to us. We have a food bank in Tabs, and we know that some of the people coming in are not really deserving of that food bank, but it doesn't matter. We tell them if we think they're really conning us, we actually say, look, we know your circumstances are not in need of this, but because God loves you, we're going to give it to you anyway. And you can see the look in their face. Oops. And it's called speaking a word in season. Sometimes fruit for our labours comes quickly. Sometimes, and more often, it comes slowly. But to be honest, that is not our problem. Our problem is to serve God. Our problem is to be holy. Our problem is to do the little bit that God calls us to do, to be obedient to his will. But let's go back to Epaphras for a minute. This church here in particular should find real encouragement in his story. We know Epaphras was not a theologian. We know he was not a Jew. He didn't have a family steeped in Jewish history or literature. Until the gospel was preached to Epaphras, he'd never even heard of Jesus. We do know, however, that he grew in faith and became a faithful and trusted companion of Paul. And very quickly, his maturity became evident. And so Paul gave him responsibilities. You all know, those of you who know me, I've been coming here for I don't know how many years now. You all know how much I love and admire the ministry of this church. I've told you many times that I go away and I boast about you what you're doing for the Lord, because I'm so enhanced with it all. To many of you here, it's second nature to work flat out for the gospel, to cook and serve numerous meals for neighbours, to organise clubs, to care for the sick and needy within your community, to offer a bed for the night to street dwellers and strangers, to engage with Bible study, prayer meetings and so on. And you do all this without the encouragement and support of a theologically trained minister. I know it's not all plain sailing. I know there must be times when you feel the ministry here is a struggle, but you press on as a leadership, as a church. You press on in Jesus, and that is to your credit. And I urge you this morning to look at Epaphras and be encouraged. We know he established several churches, and we know too that as he stepped out in faith, God gave him the knowledge and wisdom, understanding and insight that he needed to do and needed to have for the job he'd been called to do. And what God did for Epaphras, I know that he will do for you and for me too. But you know, evangelism, witnessing, is not the job of the leaders alone. It is the role assigned to each and every one of us by God himself. So as you leave the church this morning, I pray with all my heart that you go with a fresh determination to take and grab, literally grab it by the throat, every opportunity that God gives you to gossip the gospel with everybody that comes across your path. Go from this place in the power of God. Go in the assurance of God. Go in the peace of God. And grasp hold of that promise that God has already said that when you go about doing what he wants you to do, he will always be with you. He will make that inner resource available to you, that little bit of extra courage that you need to speak about Jesus, he will give it to you. The right words, he will give them to you when you need it. He won't give them to you right here when you're sitting here. You don't need them. You need them when you're going to meet that neighbor on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. The false teachers wanted the community, the church at Colossae, to think there was something more that Epaphras hadn't taught them. Well, in one sense, there is always something more for all of us. But that something more must be and can only be found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's never look outside the gospel, never look outside the Bible for wisdom and guidance. Stay fixed. Stay with your eyes on Jesus. Stay with your hearts buried into the Word of God. There is nothing more that we ever need to add to the gospel message. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and one day Christ will return and claim his children for his own. Amen? At this side of glory, we will never reach a stage of maturity where we can say, that's it, I know it all now, God, thank you very much. No, of course we've got more to know. God will always want to lead us deeper into him. God will always want to lead us deeper into a holiness in our way we live. He will always be granting to us revelations and deeper insight as we continue to study his word. There will always be areas in our lives where God will want to refine us. But my friends, God will use every single one of us who is willing to be used, regardless of age, race, background, level of education, anything, doesn't matter. And that is why the Christian life is so exciting. The message this morning is very, very simple to sum up. Christ is all in all. Let us keep our eyes fixed on him as we travel through this year of 2014. And may God receive all the glory. Amen. As I invite the musicians to come back, as we sing our closing songs, just want to invite you, as I always do when I'm here, that if you actually say, yeah, I want more of Jesus. Maybe it's more healing, more courage, more peace, more assurance, more anything. I'll be standing over there. And as always, I say to you, I won't be asking you why you've come. I'll merely be asking God to bless you and to seal your intention of coming by laying my hand on your head and praying for you. If you'd like to avail yourself of that, then please come. But please go now in the confidence that God loves you, has called you, and will use you for his eternal glory. Amen.